Let's bow our head in prayer as we turn to God's word. Father God, we come to you, our Savior, our teacher. We pray that as we turn to your word, you will speak to us. You will reach our heart and feed our souls. You will open our blind eyes and help us to behold the Lord Jesus as the majestic King that he is, walking through the pages of the Bible. Meet us there, Lord, and speak to each of us. Be magnified and glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. As you can see, we are continuing with our series in the book of Romans this morning. Our text is Romans chapter 3, verse 27 to 31, and the title of the talk is Boasting Excluded. Last Sunday, we began the section which focuses upon the doctrine of justification by faith. It follows the section of condemnation, rightly so, because justification is the reversal of condemnation. Paul began with the bad news of condemnation and now has come to the good news of justification, not by our works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, by faith in the perfect work of Christ on the cross. That's where we at today. In Romans 3, verse 21 to 26, Paul gave us the basic instruction for justification, what it is, how it was secured, and how it is received. We learn that justification is apart from the law or from the work of the law, witnessed by the Old Testament, in other words, rooted in the Old Testament, provided by the triune God, received by faith, needed by all people, declared by God the Judge, given as a gift that is purchased by the Lord Jesus on the cross, and it is designed by the triune God. That's what we learned last week. And in Romans 3, 27 to 31, which is our passage this morning, we are looking at the implications of justification by faith. If you are justified by faith and you believe that, what are the implications of that? And in Romans 4, as we will see next week, we will be looking at the illustrations of justification by faith with Abraham and David. And our passage this morning, as we look at the implications of justification by faith, I want us to have this at the back of our mind, that based on what Jesus did on the cross, that provides a right standing for a sinner like you and I before God, if we trust in Jesus, what is that that I have to be careful of as being made part of the people of God? What are the things that are eliminated by justification by faith? So So as we all know, that justification or implications is simply talking about the logical consequence that is drawn from something that is true. In other words, based on the truth stated in Romans 3:21-26, what is stated here in our passage this morning, verse 27-31, it must be true. Verse 27-31 is the necessary outcome of what Paul has taught about justification. It comes as a reaction to chapter 3, verse 21-26. And it launches us to what we will hear about next week, which is the illustration that I've spoken about. There are three implications that Paul outlined in verse 27-31. The first implication is that all form of boasting is excluded. There is no room of boasting among the people of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The context here shows that the Apostle Paul is aiming on destroying pride in one's own achievement. For in Romans 3 verse 9 to 20, if Romans 3 verse 9 to 26 is true and we have no possibility of claiming any merit if God justifies us. We could boast if justification came as a result of our work of keeping the law of God. But since Romans 3 verse 20 tells us that none of us can keep the law of God perfectly, we cannot boast. Any form of boasting is eliminated. Justification by faith eliminates boasting. Listen to what verse 27-28 says again. Then what become of our boasting? Or if you will, you could start that verse by saying, where then is boasting? Is there any room for boasting in that we are justified before God by faith, and that justification is a gift as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, knowing that he traded his righteousness for your sinfulness and my sinfulness. He traded his life for our death because of our sin. So if God then on the basis of that justifies us, where is the room of boasting in that? Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? What kind of a law? By what kind of a law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We are justified before God, not because of what we have done, because of what Christ has done. It is not based on you and I trying to please God by obeying his laws, but by simply trusting in the complete perfect work of Jesus Christ, who obeyed the law of God perfectly. On that basis, justification by faith eliminate boasting, because righteousness is a gift from God that is received by faith. We saw last Sunday in chapter 3, verse 21-26, that justification comes through faith in Jesus. And it all God's doing. He's the one that gives righteousness. He's the one that presented Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice for our sin to turn away his wrath, and he does it to demonstrate his justice. He does it to demonstrate that he is just. No one can blame God for taking sinful people who have failed dismally to obey him when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to declare that they are righteous, they are acquitted of all their sins. No one can blame him because Jesus paid it all on the cross. He did not have to be born as a man. He was born as a man to test how it feels to be subjected to the laws of God, and he obeyed the law of God perfectly for you and I. Although he obeyed it perfectly, he stood in the position of being condemned on your behalf and my behalf. He had no crime before God. You remember when, after praying, when he said to his disciples, "Let us go, the prince of this darkness is coming, but he's got nothing on me." In other words, I'm not guilty, but I'm going to plead guilty for the sake of you and me. That's what he did. So we are justified on the basis of that work that Jesus Christ did, who though knew no sin, he was made sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God through faith in the complete work of the cross. So where is boasting? There is no place for it. There is no place for boasting. That gives us a problem, because naturally we are boastful creatures. It doesn't matter you rich or you poor, sin makes us all to be boastful. We love to lift up our little trophies of our achievement and boast about them. Conversation, they're not going to end well if they do not give us a space to boast about our own achievement. We love boasting. And the Bible says there is no room for that in the Church of Jesus Christ, because it is made by sinners who acknowledge that has not been for what Jesus did, they will be doomed for all eternity. The Romans were boastful people. Rome was ruling the world the time this letter was written. The Roman Empire was at its height with its intellectualism and military, its laws, its roles and heroes. And they were proud about that and boastful for their achievement. And some of the congregation members in Rome, they were from that background. And it's hard to get rid of boasting. I think it's the last sin that God will get rid of when Jesus appeared on the sky. It's the sin that sticks so hard to each and every one of us. We're boastful even when we tell people that we are just humble sinners. We say that with a tone of boastfulness. And the Jews were notorious on boasting in the law. As we saw in chapter 2, verse 23, the Pharisees especially prided themselves on the law of God. But Jesus confronted them. You remember the Gospel of Mark 7, 1 to 23. He confronted them with a problem that was beyond their means to rescue themselves from. He said, the problem is with your heart. Your heart, your defilement comes from your heart. It's not from external. It's not from eating without washing your hand. It is from your heart. And there is nothing you can do about that. It is the work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And Paul himself, before he was converted, took great pride in his Judaism and work. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he says that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of his own age. He was doing better. He was better than all. And C.S. Lewis rightly said, competition is the essence of pride. We glory in being better than the next person. That makes us feel good. It makes us feel valuable if we're better than somebody else. And this is what we see in Paul's own life before he was converted. He was so competitive that he was aware that he was advancing better than all other people in religion. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 to 9, Paul gives us the list of impressive things that he once took great pride from. He lists them. Listen to it. He tells us that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, he persecuted the church. He proved that he was zealous about it. As for legalistic righteousness, he claimed that he was blameless. You can be blameless when you measure your righteousness with the requirements that are set by people, but before God, you cannot. The law of God condemns you. The law of God shows that sin is embedded in your heart and you can't redeem yourself from it. You need God. You need His help. But Paul continues to say, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he counted all of these things to be rubbish so that he could gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of his own that comes by the work of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and it is by faith, not by your work. You receive it as a free gift from God by trusting in the one who kept the law perfectly. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is driving here in our passage in Romans 3, verse 27 to 31. So if we are justified by faith alone, apart from any human works, we have no ground for boasting. Justification eliminates all forms of boasting, of thinking that you can earn salvation in any way. Boasting is excluded, says Paul in verse 27 to 28. The second implication is that all distinctions are removed. Once again, is something that is embedded among us in our hearts. We like to be distinct from other people. And we identify people of our own kind. Whenever there is a gathering, you come in the room As a black man, I look around, how many blacks are here? Where are they? And slowly but surely, if I know you, I will greet you. If you're not one of my own, while I'm moving to the people that I'm going to feel comfortable with. And Paul said, there is no room for that in the church. And it is a shock, not just to the Jews, given their religious background, but to us. Even us as a South African, given our political background, is a shock. We were locked in different cages for a long time, and we were brainwashed to believe that we're different, we're better than other group of ethnic group of people. And it was done in the church with this book open. How sad is that? But God, or Paul, here says to the Romans, there is no room for that in the church of God. So here in verse 29 to 30, Paul takes the creed that was central to the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, called Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. He takes that creed and he argues that if God is one, then he must be God not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. If God is one, he must be God not only for the white, but for the black and for the brown and the yellows. That is the God of the Bible. He is the God of all people. He created mankind after his own image. Whether you're white or black or brown or yellow, it does not matter. The cross cuts us all on our knees. We find ourselves in a place where we can look at each other and realize that we are equals. We are sinful, set to be doomed in hell for all eternity. Listen to me, there will be no hell for the rich and for the poor and for different ethnic groups. There is one hell, and there is no heaven for the rich or for the poor or black and white or brown or yellow. There is one heaven. Because God is one, says Paul. Justification by faith alone takes away any religious and ethnic distinction. It removes it completely. Listen to what he says in verse 29 to 30. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. How great is that? You're rich or broke, doesn't matter. You're going to be justified by faith. Okay, there is nothing you can bring to God. You come empty-handed. The only thing that we contribute, as we were reminded, to God is our sin. That's great news. I love it. So God is one, and he's got one means of salvation. One means. Romans 3:22 tells us that this righteousness from God, which is required for each and every one of us, if we're going to enter in eternity with God, God requires this righteousness. He doesn't drop the standard. He upped the standard. And that righteousness can only come from him. It's not from us to him. It's from him to us. And it is personified by Christ. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, says Paul, to all who believe in Romans 3:22. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Beautiful. Sin and justification, dear friend, are both equalizers. It removes all distinctions among people. We're all sinners before God. And there is only one way to be justified, is faith. Why am I talking about this passage in this way? It's just because I think that's the point that Paul is driving to this congregation. It was the congregation that was exposed or vulnerable to these forms of division, given the background. Romans were boastful. At this point, the Jews were their slaves, quite frankly. Roman Empire ruled the world, and they were proud about that. And you remember when Jesus said to his followers once, he said, if the Roman citizen asked you to escort him for 1 mile, give him an extra mile. If he asked you for your shirt, give him your jacket. Because by so doing, you pour in the hot coal on his head. They were treated like slaves. And that did not just came when they became Christians. It did not just stop when they became Christians. They came with that in the church. And the Bible had to wash it away. And Paul, rightly so, he is really taking his time to wash all that kind of debt that we come with into the church of God, so that we find ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, being justified by the same means through faith in Jesus Christ. So there is no room for any form of distinction. Sin and justification are both equalizers. We all have sinned, and we are justified by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. And this truth applies to every human being. One God means one means of justification. God justifies all people through faith alone, and justification by faith means that there is only one way of salvation for all people. So, if God, as we will hear next week, if God justified Abraham, the yet uncircumcised father of the Jewish nation, by faith, then it follows that he also justifies the uncircumcised Gentiles by the same faith. Sometimes Jews forgot that they are Gentiles. By grace, God made them to be a chosen nation. They were Gentiles. Okay? Actually, there was nothing to boast about. They didn't work for it. And we are in danger even after we are being rescued by faith in Jesus Christ to think that we have earned it one way or the other and begin to look down to people that are still under the control of this destructive beast called Satan. We didn't earn it. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that rescued us. So that simply means I must turn and trust in Christ alone. I don't have to join the church. I don't need to be baptized or take Holy Communion or go through all religious rituals to get right with God. I don't need those things. to have a right standing with God, those things comes after, becomes important after. I mean right standing with God, being right to become righteous before God, I need Jesus only. Then the Holy Spirit plucked me in the body of his believing people. It's God who brought you here. And he brought you here because he knew that you needed to be here. It's God who brought me here. He brought me here because he knew I needed to be here. He's continuing the work of sanctifying us. The iron sharpening other iron. Sometimes it's painful. I always think of cleaning up your feet. We grew up home walking with barefoot, and in winter those cold could crack your heels, and if you're walking with bare feet, your foot looks dead even when you wash it. And so it's very hard. We didn't want that. We worked hard. Sometimes we ended up bleeding trying to get rid of it using the stone and soap. And we succeeded to do that. But we had to go through pain, painful process to get rid of it. Sometimes sanctification is a painful process that we have to go through it. Because God knows what I need as he prepares me for heaven. So I need to put aside all religious rituals and put my trust in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. And Romans 3 verse 22 tells us that God imputes the righteousness of Christ to all who believes in him. And that's the righteousness that Paul said. He counted all the things that he thought they were great before he met Jesus. He counted them as rubbish so that he could be found in Christ, having not his own righteousness that comes by the work of the law, but having the righteousness that comes from God through faith. God gives to all who trust in Jesus. The third and final implication that Paul brings to our attention here is that the law is established by being justified by faith. Listen to what he says in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Justification by faith alone establishes the law of God in three ways. Number one, justification by faith alone establishes the law by showing that it is impossible to achieve righteousness by keeping the law. In Romans 3:22, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified before God. So justification by faith upholds the law by showing us that it is impossible for us to be justified by the works of the law. The law requires perfect obedience. If you break one, James 2 verse 10 to 11 tells us that you are guilty of all because they are given by one God. So you can't commit adultery and say, because I do not steal, I'm keeping the law. And it has to be an internal thing, not an external thing. So if anyone is going to be saved, it can't be by keeping the law. The purpose of the law was never to save us, but to show us our sin and to give us no hope on trying to be right with God on our own. It is only through faith in Jesus. So in this way, the doctrine of justification by faith uphold the law. It helps us to see we can't, and it points us to the one who can. Number two, justification by faith establishes the law by showing that the punishment which the law demanded has been fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. Remember, Romans 3:25, Apostle Paul says this about Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So by his death, if we trust in him, Jesus satisfied God's just penalty for our sin, and that penalty is death. Number three, justification by faith establishes the law of God by showing that God imputes the righteousness of Christ to every sinner that trusts in Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus, who met the requirements of the law, we uphold the law. When Paul talks about the law here, there are three kinds of laws that we need to understand. There was a ceremonial law which is completely fulfilled in Jesus, and it has passed away. We're not practicing that. There was also a civil law which was specifically designed to govern the people of God, Israel. But there is moral law which is binding to us believers today. We are accountable to God to obey his commandment. Romans 7 verse 12 and 14 says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual. It's not just holy and good, it is spiritual. But we are sinful. That's a problem. It's not the law that is a problem. It's me that's a problem. And that God has solved it through Jesus Christ. If you trust in Jesus, not only that Jesus gives you his righteousness to be declared right before God the judge, he also gives you strength to seek to live an obedient life before God. He gives you strength to do that. So the fact that we are justified by faith alone should produce humility in our heart as Christians. Justification by faith leaves no room for boasting, no space of lifting up your little trophy and start boasting. There is no room for that. You haven't achieved anything that brought you into right standing with God. Justification by faith alone removes all barriers and distinctions in the church of God, because we are justified in the same way by faith, and that brings us into the same kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And it causes us to love the law of God. How many times the psalmist glory in how much he loved the law of God. When you are justified, when your sins are covered, when God does not count your sins against you, that makes you to love the law of God. Not that you can keep it perfectly, that is immaterial, because Christ did it for you. So the Apostle Paul can close this section of justification by faith with verse 33. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We love the law. But if you're not saved, the law of God condemns you. And there is nothing you can do on your own. You need to trust in Jesus. And if you want to trust in Jesus to receive that right standing position before God, we are more than happy to help you. Speak to us after the service. We would love to introduce you to Jesus to help you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way you can get right with God, is through Jesus. He paid it all on your behalf. Let's bow our head. Father God, we thank you that indeed in your church, boasting is excluded, Father. We've got actually nothing to boast about, Lord, if we understand how you have saved us. We thank you, Lord God, that all forms of distinction that divides people who do not know you, they are removed in your church because of what Jesus did. Your grace put us on equal standing before you, sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Help us, Father, to love your law, to uphold your law, to embrace it completely because of what Jesus has done for us. I pray that you'll do it for each and every one of us as you continue the work of sanctifying us, making us more like Christ. I pray for his glory and for our edification. Amen.